Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Paul had all kinds of difficulties and problems in the midst of the ministry. We often think of him as kind of an Iron Man. I am Iron Man, just an Iron Man, able to put up with anything, but he's not. Maybe there was some opposition building, and Paul was thinking, maybe I'll just move on. We've done a work here, the gospel's here, church has started, but God wants him to stay in Corinth. This place needs it.
Do you sometimes feel like God has sent you somewhere for a specific purpose, but you keep getting shot down over and over again by all sorts of challenges? Or maybe you feel you're supposed to witness to someone, but they just do not want to hear it. Stay with us for the second part of our study out of Acts chapter 18 to hear how the Lord encouraged Paul during tough, discouraging missions. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Paul grabs a hold of his robe and shakes it off in front of him, as if to say, I'm just getting rid of all this dust and you. There, I'm done with you. That's what he's saying to them. Very dramatic. Stands up and shakes off his robe and says, you know what, I'm finished. And he makes a grand statement here. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. You know, later on, James would write in the book of James that we should say, I'm going to go to this city, I'm going to go to that city, I'm going to make a profit, if the Lord wills, because anything else is evil. I like to add, if the Lord wills, a lot, because I don't want to be speaking presumptuously. Paul maybe should have added, if the Lord wills, here to the end of his statement, because I think before this chapter's done, he's back in his synagogue again. But he shook it all off and said, from now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God. Now we're learning about the foundation of the church in Corinth. He's upset because he's tried to show them that he's the Messiah. He leaves and he goes into a house of a man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. That was convenient. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So even the ruler of the synagogue in Corinth was saved. Now again, before this chapter is done, we're going to meet another ruler of the synagogue. Some say that Crispus and Synostoses, you say his name really fast over and over again, were actually the same person, but they're probably not. The reason is because, well, we'll get to him in just a minute, and we'll talk about him here in just a minute. But Crispus makes a commitment to the Lord, his whole household, and many of the Corinthians, and this is the foundation of the church that was there in Corinth. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Now, I would say that if Paul wasn't afraid, and if Paul wasn't thinking, you know what, I'm just going to be quiet, that God would have never said this to him. Another thing, probably there was some opposition that was growing in the city. Paul's seen opposition before. He knows what it's like when the Jews from Iconia go into Lystra, stir up the crowds to stone him and drag him outside of the city as if he's dead. We hear of that happening to Paul, maybe without thinking of the brutality of the event. Paul said that he was beaten with rods five times. He says, I was stoned, I was beaten with rods five times. I was scourged, I was in perils. Paul had all kinds of difficulties and problems in the midst of the ministry. We often think of him as kind of an Iron Man. I am Iron Man, just an Iron Man, able to put up with anything, but he's not. Maybe there was some opposition building, and Paul was thinking, maybe I'll just move on. We've done work here, the gospel's here, church has started, but God wants him to stay in Corinth. This place needs it. This is going to become one of the key churches, early churches in Europe. God gives him several things here. First of all, don't be afraid. but speak. Don't be afraid, but speak, an encouragement to keep talking. And do not keep silent, for I'm with you. Not only don't be afraid, but speak, but I am with you. We can do anything if God's with us. That evidence that God's there. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Corinth was the capital in that province in Greece. And Gallio was the brother of Seneca, the famous philosopher Seneca. And the Jews drag Paul in front of him much the same way that the Jewish leaders drug Jesus in front of Pilate, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." By the way, Corinth had a large population of Jews that were there, large population of Greeks, large group of Romans. There was Romans, there were Greeks, and there were Jews that were there. Well, they come in, and they bring Paul before him. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, God had told Paul that he would bring him before rulers and kings. Well, here's another ruler. Paul thought, I'll share with him. Paul was about to open his mouth. Gallio said to the Jews, kind of cut Paul off, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names of your own law, look to it yourself, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." Boy, that could have been a great answer for Pilate, couldn't it? Pilate could have said, "This is words, your own customs. I'm out," and backed away. And he drove them from the judgment seat. He said, "I'm not going to be a part of this." And he drove them out. Then all of the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Now, history says that Gallio was a good leader in the province, but he just ignores this event. Also, this event, it's in the older manuscripts. The word Greeks isn't there. In some of the manuscripts, the word Greeks are there. In some of the manuscripts, the word Jews is here. That, in other words, in some manuscripts it says, "Then all the Jews took Sosthenes by the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat." It seems best to be Greek. "Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes." So Crispus, who's a believer and believed, most likely is replaced by Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. So he now becomes the ruler. And maybe he drug Paul over. And when they pushed him out, maybe he came back like he was going to, "I'm the leader of the synagogue here." They took him and they beat him. And Gallio just ignored it. The thing that is really powerful here is just turn a few chapters over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Sosthenes is there with Paul, writing back to Corinth. So he either was a believer when he was beaten or became a believer at the time. Whatever the event was, however it was, and there's all kinds of different speculation because there's no end to speculation. Some people believe that he was a believer who was trying to defend Paul and he got beat up because of that. Others believe that he had become, well, it says he was the leader of the synagogue. A little bit later on, and I didn't look up exactly where it's at here, but a little bit later on in the first chapter, it's in verse 14, he says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius." So he makes reference to Crispus, who was the leader of the synagogue. He's writing this letter with Sosthenes, who became the leader of the synagogue. He goes on to say, "Lest any should think that I had baptized in my own name, yes, also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ would be made of no effect." Now, I love that section because Paul says, God didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Those who say that baptism is salvation, the act of baptism is when you are saved, have to deal with that. Paul wasn't saying baptism is bad. He goes, I didn't baptize any of you. He goes, except for Crispus and Gaius. And then he goes on. He's got, and this guy, and that guy, and this guy. But then he says, because God didn't call me to baptize, but he called me to preach the gospel. Baptism is an event that's done after the gospel is preached, after people have entered into eternity. It's part of obedience from Christ, and it reveals an obedient heart to Christ. And so someone who says, well, I'm not going to be baptized, there's a problem with that. Not because he's not being saved, but because Jesus told us to be baptized. And so we want to be baptized as that milestone for us. It's kind of that coming forward event. I think it's good for people to raise their hands at times. I think it's good for people to come forward. I don't think there's any one way in which altar calls ought to be given, but I think it's good for us to give that public commitment to Christ. Baptism becomes that public stand for him, and it's very powerful. And Gallio takes no notice of these things. Verse 18, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed to Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. Paul, no doubt, had been there with them for a while. It seems that Priscilla and Aquila are on an even level with Paul. They don't seem to be disciples of Paul. We don't ever read of Paul bringing them to Christ. They already know the Lord, coming out of the church in Rome. And Paul brings them with him now. They've become part of Paul's team. Paul has a place for them. Paul has a plan for them. Paul seemed to be very good at choosing people like Titus and Timothy and Silas, encouraging people and people like Barnabas into the ministry. When you study the life of D.L. Moody, D.L. Moody was kind of a dangerous guy to be around, because D.L. Moody sometimes would get up to speak and he would get up and say, I'm not going to speak tonight, but I'm going to have Johnny Coates speak. And he would just put him on this without even being able to prepare. And he would have to get up and share. He did that to A.W. Torrey. He did that to a lot of guys that we know today. He just put them on the spot because he wanted to encourage them to be involved in ministry and really be used by God. Paul had a way of using these people, and Priscilla and Aquila, he had a plan for them. Or at least God has a plan, and Paul's going to help it out. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him, and he had his hair cut off in Centuria. Now, Paul takes a vow. This is going to get him in some trouble here in the future. Paul takes a vow. It's probably the Nazarite vow. You shave your head. You take the Nazarite vow. You let your beard grow. You let your hair grow. Then at the end of that, during that time, you don't touch a dead body. You don't drink any wine. Can't remember the other restrictions. But then you take your hair that you shave off after your vow was done, and you go take it to the temple in Jerusalem. You would burn it in the temple, and it would be an offering to God for that commitment. Now, and Paul does this, and when he gets to Jerusalem, he takes another vow then, and there's a riot that's caused because they claim that Paul brought Gentiles into the temple. Now, we'll get there, but when Paul takes a vow like this, or he's let the Gentiles know, you don't need to become Jewish to become a Christian. Then he goes and takes a vow. Some see this as a slap in the face. Like, what is Paul doing? After being set free from the law, he goes and takes a vow under the law. But here's the thing about grace. Here's the thing about freedom. We of all people are the most free, the Bible says. And I'm free to be out from under the law. And I'm glad for that, by the way, for a lot of different reasons. But if I chose to keep one of the laws, it's part of freedom. If I chose to say, you know what, I'm just going to, you know, there's this law about not eating, you know, snails, I'm going to keep it. Because I have that freedom to be able to do that. So Paul had the freedom not to make a vow, but Paul also had a freedom to make a vow. Paul said in another place, to the Jew, I become Jew, to the Gentile, I become Gentile. I'll do anything I can to win people to Christ. Now that's paraphrased, but that's what Paul's saying. I'll become whatever I need to become. And so to minister to the Jews, I'll become Jewish. To minister to Gentiles, I'll become Gentiles. Because the most important thing is Christ. I don't see a problem with Paul taking this vow. He obviously wanted to be closer to Christ. And in wanting to be closer to the Lord, he took a vow, giving himself more intensely to God. If you're going to take a vow, you know, Jesus said, don't take a vow. He said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And here Paul is taking a vow. If you want to take a vow, take it. Just keep it. Don't put yourself under a vow unless you're not planning on keeping it. There's no reason to. It's one of the reasons that I've never liked getting involved in when people are boycotting certain places. Like a while back, there was a boycott against Disneyland. Before that, there was a boycott against Circle K. Remember, Circle K was selling pornography, they sell the magazines. And so there's a boycott of Christian churches and Christian businessmen boycotting Circle K. So I'm going to a pastor's luncheon. This is back in the 80s. I'm going to a pastor's luncheon, and every day I used to go get a giant Dr. Pepper. And by the way, I think I weighed 125 pounds at the time, so I was trying to fatten myself up. And I went into this pastor's meeting. One of my friends took me aside and said, the majority of these guys here are boycotting Circle K. And here you come in, the pastor of Calvary Chapel. Hey, guys, great breakfast. Praise the Lord. But here's the thing. If I take that vow, if I say I'm not going to go to Circle K anymore, then I run out of gas. What am I going to do? It really is more important to me than that. I think rather than us all taking a vow that we don't go to Circle K, I think what we should have said is, let's all start going to Circle K. Let's all start going and sharing Christ with them. Let's take the message of the gospel to them. We as a church want to hurt Disneyland. You know, we want to hurt them as a corporation. So we're going to pull away their money. And as Christians, we're not going to go. What does that show them about our love and our care for them at all? Instead, we should go down and have a Christian day at Disneyland. We should show them our support and our love. Not that we agree with them, but that we love them. We want to see them come to Christ. When you decide to boycott something, you put yourself under a vow. I kind of like to be out from under as many vows as I possibly can be. I'd like to have that freedom. Paul had the freedom to take this vow, which gave him restrictions, but Paul kept it, wanting to be closer to Christ, no doubt. It says, for he had taken a vow, and he came to Ephesus, and he left them there. That's Aquila and Priscilla. So that's kind of the plan. Paul realizes there's this church in Ephesus, and they need some more people that are there. Eventually, John will become the pastor. John, the Apostle John, will become the pastor of the church in Ephesus. But he drops off Priscilla and Aquila there and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent. Now, Paul is so shocked that people are actually asking him to stay instead of asking him to go, that he leaves anyway. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He wants to get there. He's taken this vow. He wants to go to Jerusalem. And so he's reasoning with the Jews in the synagogue. And did you notice that? But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Didn't he just earlier in this chapter? Didn't he say, from now on, I'm going to the Gentiles? Gets back to Ephesus. Hey, do you guys know that there's Jesus? He was the Messiah. Look at this Old Testament. He goes in, starts telling them about Jesus. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. So whatever was going on inside of Paul's heart, he'd made this vow, he'd cut his hair, and by all means he needed to keep this feast. Probably the Passover, maybe one of the other feasts. But he's heading to Jerusalem. He says, but I will return again to you, God willing. Good thing to say. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed in Caesarea, that's Caesarea by the sea, which is not far away from Jerusalem. Caesarea by the sea is where Pilate's headquarters were. And he'd gone up. When it says there, and gone up, that means gone up to Jerusalem. So he went to Caesarea, went up to Jerusalem, greeted the church there, and went down to Antioch. You always go up to Jerusalem, by the way. And he went down from there to Antioch. Now he's back in Antioch of Syria. And Antioch is kind of that headquarters in the early church. It's where he was sent off on his first missionary journey. It's where he sent off on his second missionary journey. And he says that he went down to Antioch, and after he had spent some time there, so again, we don't know how long, kind of gets refreshed, spends some time with them in Antioch, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order to strengthen all of the disciples. That's the beginning of his third missionary journey. No huge fanfare. He spends some time in Athens and decides that he wants to go back up to the region of Galatia and Phrygia. What's in Galatia and Phrygia? Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. That was kind of where it all started. Remember, Paul went to Cyprus, sailed up in Antioch, which is in Pisidia, which is right under these cities, and then went up, and that's kind of where they started. Paul wanted to go back and root them and ground them in the Lord. This really kind of helps us to see the bigger picture of Christianity in this chapter. It's a pretty powerful chapter when you think about it. There's encouragement or discipleship in the beginning. He takes Priscilla and Aquila, and he brings them, fellowships with them for a while, brings them to Ephesus. In the next chapter, we'll meet Apollos. They will disciple Apollos. Paul's heart to go in and share that Jesus is the Messiah, but also to go back and strengthen the brethren, to have them rooted and grounded in the Lord. Part of what we do in the church is not only see people saved, not see people come to Christ. It's exciting when people come to Jesus, but also seeing them rooted and grounded in Christ, being used by Him, finding their place in the body of Christ, and reaching out and ministering. And that's our encouragement to you, not only to make a commitment to Christ and find your fire insurance paid. That's a good thing, isn't it? By that I mean we're not going to hell anymore. That's a good thing. But also that God would use us here to see other people come to Christ, to strengthen the brethren, to see them established and rooted and grounded in Christ. That whatever God has planned for you, the doors would open up and God would give you those opportunities. I pray that God would do that with you. I pray that He'd fill you with the Holy Spirit, that He'd show you the giftings that He's given you, that He'd give you opportunities to be able to share Christ, because we are the light of the world and we're the salt of the earth, as our Lord told us. Let's stand up and pray. Father, what a great chapter, a chapter of discipleship, a chapter of fellowship, a chapter of reaching out to strengthen the brethren, a chapter by which we see Paul getting fired up, taking a couple of vows. Lord, we pray, even as we see Paul taking a moment, a time in his life, when he wanted to take a vow to you and go to Jerusalem and keep the feast. And Lord, we don't have any idea what's going on in his heart, but help us to have times in our lives where we want to draw close to you, where we are not content, where we are not satisfied, when we want the passion that we have for you to be greater, then we want to walk closer with you. Lord, we also pray that we would have a heart for the lost, even as Paul did. Help each one of us here be able to go to the Old Testament and to reason that Jesus is the Messiah by the Scriptures, that we would be used by you in the midst of a dark, lonely, and hurting world. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.